Why don't you flip on over to Isaiah 40, Isaiah 40. Excuse me, it's pretty tough to talk about John the Baptist without talking about this particular prophecy. It's referred to a number of times in the words of Jesus. And I want to talk a little bit about John the Baptist today as a character, as a figure, and how that relates to how we look at our faith and look at our lives. He's very unique in the sense of what he gave up to do what God wanted him to do. When you think about the idea of, even just being a man and being 30 years old and probably a lot of the people around him had been married for a long time, probably had children, a lot of the people that he grew up with. But he knew that that wasn't what was meant to be for him. You try to imagine what it would have been like to be Jesus' cousin and be involved in a family and all the dynamics that were unfolding there. And then the choice that he made to live in the wilderness. I mean, what's the deal with that? Why do you go live in the desert? You know, what's going on inside of your brain and what's going on inside of your heart as you're looking at what's happening? I noticed this as I was reading Isaiah 40. And this is talking about John the Baptist. We know this because of the words of Jesus, but in chapter 40, verse 3, a voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, 'Call out.' And then he answered, 'What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field.'" That's talking about us. That's talking about every human being that's ever lived. You know, it's like a flower that fades quickly and then it fades just as quickly. Seems like it's a long time, but really in the tapestry of time, it's very a short period of time. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So these are words that John the Baptist understood. He understood them to be true about himself. We're going to go back and look at Zacharias, his dad, when his tongue was opened up after those 9 months of silence, after the angel had made him silent. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But these are the things that John the Baptist thought about. He thought about his role, just like you and I think about our roles in life, the disappointments, the ups and downs. You know, John the Baptist was no different than we are, except he had a specific prophesied role that he was supposed to fulfill. And to some degree, we have it as well. Maybe not as specific as John the Baptist, but in the sense that we've been called to be lights in the world. This was how John the Baptist was a light. So, Father, I pray that you would open the word to us now, and I pray that you'd bless us as we read. And I thank you for the example of Jesus. I thank you for the example of Isaiah, for John the Baptist, and for the people who walked their own walk of faith. Thank you that we get a chance to walk our own. And I just think about the people that Diane was talking about earlier, and God, it's easy for me to be grateful that I'm free and that I'm not persecuted. But I know those people are grateful just to belong to you and to have escaped the wrath that is to come. So I pray, God, that you'd bless your church today throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So kind of hold your hand right there, or your fingers right there, and flip over to Malachi, the last Italian prophet, over there at the end. I'm hoping for a turnover of people in our fellowship so I can keep using the same old tired jokes over and over again. I mean, you didn't know that one, did you? There you go. It's interesting when you look at the prophecies that culminated in John the Baptist. And Malachi 4 is really an important one if you want to understand the mission and ministry of John the Baptist. So I'd like to read it. This is right before the 400 silent years. It didn't mean that God wasn't at work, but as far as prophets were concerned, this was the last one to speak until John the Baptist popped up, which is one of the many reasons why he was this fulfilling this promise of the Elijah that was to come. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. Remember the grass analogy in Isaiah. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for those of you who fear my name, and I've got that circled in my Bible, because that's so key to what's being explained right here. For those of you who fear my name, and that word means to revere. So to those of you who revere my name and consider it a reverent and revered name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Now, this is really kind of an interesting picture. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen calves skipping in the spring after they're, you know, after they've been birthed and they're kind of moving around and whatever. And a couple of times I've come on a field and there's been like multiple skipping calves, you know, jumping around their moms. Their moms are kind of looking at them like, you'll find out what life's really like. But it's a beautiful picture because this is the setting free that we want to share in, you know, whether we are a believer in Iraq or whether we are a believer here in the United States. It's the same freedom. It's the same joy that has been provided to us. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Now here it is. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So boom, 400 silent years, break the silence. What's the guy saying? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what kind of influence was he having on the people around him? Well, a lot of people, particularly not from the aristocracy, but some from the aristocracy, were coming because they recognized that they needed to repent. And they needed to turn from something and turn toward someone. And that was the message of John the Baptist. And many people were responding because they saw, yes, our religious system, our religious order is not accomplishing what it needs to accomplish except for a certain number of people in our aristocracy. Well, what is going to restore the hearts of fathers to the children and children to the fathers more than an understanding of this whole idea about what it means to connect with God and to have our hearts be like calves skipping around, coming out of the stall? That is the powerful thing that we've been given to pass on to our children. It's our joy and it's our encouragement that we belong to God. That's the gift that we bring to the people that we influence. It's not just the words. So flip back to Isaiah, and I was thinking about this. This is all like a long introduction because I wasn't planning on saying any of this. I just was thinking about it early this morning as I, you know, got that extra hour, so I, you know, my eyes popped open at the usual time. Back to chapter 40. In that context, I think, how often did John the Baptist get discouraged? You know, he must have lived several years of his public ministry, at least a couple. And during that time, he was also a man who had grown up past that point of wanting to be married. So how many times did he suffer loss during that period of time? And I think, okay, well, it's great to be the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, right? But what does it get you? What does it get you? Well, here's what it gets you. Look at the end of the chapter. And I don't think he only looked at the prophecy about himself and went, yes, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. He listened to what the prophecy had to say. And so I present this to you. I offer it to you today because I'm thinking that this is why these things are coupled together in this particular chapter. Look in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. So I try to imagine John the Baptist out in the wilderness. I try to imagine him baptizing him day after day after day. I try to imagine him in prison. And do you think he was sitting there and going, yes, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness? I doubt it. I doubt it. He believed it. He understood it. But I wonder if he didn't go back here. Does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Now check this out. Though youths grow weary and tired, even young people, even younger people, youths grow weary and grow tired, and vigorous men stumble badly. Yet those, all of them, older, younger, youth, those who stumble, those who don't, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. And I can't help but think that when John the Baptist sent the word out to say, are you the one? Are you the expected one? That he was ruminating not only over his job and who Jesus was, but he was also finding hope and comfort. Because, I mean, what a miserable way to die. I mean, to have your head cut off, you know, at the whim of some dirtbag person, really, you know, my word, not the Bible's word. What a disappointment that would have been. So tying all that together, and then you think about John, and I put this at the top, John, son of Zacharias, son of Elizabeth. His family connection was an incredible one. We know the story, and we know how it all unfolded with John being Jesus's cousin, but he was somebody's son. He had a mom. He had a dad. That dad prophesied and basically said what was going to happen. John probably understood it from an early age. And I'm sure if Zacharias and Elizabeth were still alive at the time that their son was beheaded in Jerusalem, I'm sure it was an awful, awful thing for them to experience. And I doubt he had siblings, because if you remember, Elizabeth was, you know, beyond the years of child, you know, bearing. So, but I'd like to look at a couple things today just in that context. But I didn't want to lose sight of the fact that, yes, there's a prophecy, and yes, there's a hope that's found there, but there's a person, like, in the middle of that, just like there is in your life. You know, we have our hope, we have our belief, but we still have to live out the journey. We still have to live in this body. We still have to live in this life, as brief as it is. So turn over to Luke chapter 1. Unless you don't want to, and, you know, we don't conscript anybody to go look if you don't want to. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. I think it's one of the longest chapters in the Bible, actually, Luke chapter 1. This is right after Zacharias opens his mouth. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So that preceded this prophecy. And he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished his redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. Who's he talking about, his son? I don't think so. The guy was a priest. I mean, he understood what the scriptures taught. He understood his son's role, but that made him excited about what was to come, because he knew that his son's role was one of a forerunner. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. You know, the Jews knew that Messiah was coming. We've talked about this before. There were upwards of 30 people at the time of Jesus moving around the region claiming to be the promised Messiah. They understood the prophecies, and they understood the fullness of times. They just didn't get what they wanted to get when Jesus arrived. to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John preached. What did Jesus preach in Matthew chapter 4? First time he opens his mouth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does repent mean? It means to turn away from something. And as you turn away, you turn towards something. Very important, because in the American economy of explaining that, we've lost the whole part about, yeah, we're supposed to turn away and become like better people, rather than we're supposed to turn away from our sins and we're supposed to turn toward the living God, which I think Zacharias understood. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. What's he talking about? Well, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Malachi chapter 4. These guys understood the prophecies. They were looking for the promised Redeemer to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Another prophecy. Remember when it talks about the people who are walking in darkness? This is also in Isaiah. Will have seen a great light to guide their way, their feet, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived until in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The whole story just blows me away. I don't, you know, what makes a person go to the desert? What makes them come back? And when they come back, how do all these people end up showing up to be baptized? I mean, he's filled with the Holy Spirit because it's the fullness of time. So he was appointed for the purpose of God. Even his father understood it. I assume that his mother understood it, and she was probably pondering it for a long time, having had this baby in her old age or beyond her child-rearing years, appointed for the purposes of God. So I asked myself the question, you know, I'm glad I'm not John the Baptist. You know, what an awful life. I was thinking, I was reading this week, and I was thinking, and I was going through, I'm so grateful for my wife, and I'm so grateful for my sons and my daughters, and for the people that they've married, and for my grandkids, and for my friends. And I kind of went down this list of people that I was grateful for, that I got to experience relationships. So John the Baptist, you don't make friends when you're living in the desert, do you? I doubt it. It'd have to be a really Mad Max kind of a group of people, I'm sure. With that then, turn over to John chapter 3. They're still making those movies, aren't they? I might have to move out that reference because it's so strange anyway. John chapter 3, and this, we're just going to drop in for a second in this. This is well worth reading if you haven't, and maybe you did as you went through the post this week and considered it. Verse 28, you yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. I know my job. I know what my journey was. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. I was thinking back to Eden and Brett's wedding and just how, you know, I see this in a lot of different weddings. It's so much fun because you can see the excitement of the people that love you and they care about you. And just to watch their faces, they're just so excited that the day has come. That's what he's trying to get across here. So this joy of mine has been made full. Everything that I wanted, everything that I hoped for in my role has been made full. And this is the conclusion he came to. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. I'm going to have to fade away, and he's going to have to shine. That's the picture that's there. Now, this is no different from you and me. This is, you know, when we walk our journey, however God has made us, whatever kind of opportunity, whatever kind of influence, whatever kind of whatever, all the different things that we have that define our so-called success, all of that has been meant to be gathered so that it can honor God. So eventually, everything we attain to in life is going to fade and other things are going to begin to shine. And really, in a believer's life, that's what ends up happening. The more we mature and the more we grow, the more our soul shines and the less our bodies matter. Remember, all flesh is grass. It's like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord, remains forever. So he was appointed for the purposes of God. That's one thing that's kind of woven through John's story. He was submissive to the will of his king, even though it was a bitter pill that he was swallowing. Turn over to John chapter, back a couple of chapters, to John chapter 1, as this is unfolding. John chapter 1, let's start, pick up in verse 35 there. I think I started in 29, but again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This still blows me away. How did he look at Jesus and see the Lamb of God? He knew his Bible. He understood the scriptures. Because he understood the scriptures, he knew that a lamb had to be slain. He'd read Isaiah 53. He read about the suffering servant. He understood that it was going to be a lamb. He wasn't going, "Lamb of God, look, Lamb of God." He was going, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Not true. John the Baptist was older, remember? He was five months older in the womb. So the statement that he has to be making is talking about something different, right? So this is another thing that John the Baptist understood. I assume, you know, back to the question about what did the guy do when he was in the desert? I think he did the same thing that he did when he was growing up. I think he searched the prophets. I think he searched the Psalms. I think he searched the law. Because it's just like Jesus said, you know, it's the law and the prophets and the Psalms that speak of me. Those are the things that were saying that Messiah was going to come. Verse 31, "I didn't recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." What's he saying? I didn't know he was the Son of God when he was growing up. I don't know how close they were. I don't get the impression that Jesus worked any miracles like a 12-year-old miracle and an 8-year-old miracle and a, you know, cradle miracle. I don't sense that. You know, people come up with stories like that, but I don't see it from the scriptures at all. So what's he say? I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I didn't see it. I was on my own journey, and I was walking my own journey. So I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, "I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" It's not the Messiah, not the promised deliverer. He had gone deeper. He had investigated and he understood exactly who Jesus was. Verse 35, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked out to Jesus as he walked and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. So I think about John the Baptist, and I would just love in my lifetime to be able to claim 1/50th of the understanding that he had of the scriptures and the will of God in relationship to his life. I can't help but think his devotion to the Word of God, his devotion to God is legend. And that's why Jesus says what he says about it. It's legendary. You don't find many people who live this way. So he was insightful about the voice of God. So I'm thinking about my own life, and I'm thinking about success metrics, okay? If I want to evaluate my life, pointed for the purposes of God, recognizing that, submissive to the will of God, and insightful about the voice of God. Now turn over to Luke chapter 7. So we're going beyond the story of John the Baptist, and we're trying to drill down into the spiritual event, the spiritual psyche of John that appears to be very tied into God himself. Luke 7, verse 18. "The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" I'm not sure. I'd have to look at the parallel passage. I think he was in prison. I think that's why he sent somebody. But don't quote me on that. You know, check it out, because there's a couple of passages coming together here. It's interesting, right at this point, at that very time, it's like Luke wanted to make sure that everybody understood the specifics. At that very time, he cured many people of the diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. Now remember, this is right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the public ministry of Jesus Christ. So he hasn't done tons of miracles. You know, maybe the wedding at Cana, maybe a couple of other things. And he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." What's he doing? He's quoting the prophets. He's explaining to John, everything that you've been reading is now coming true. "And blessed is he who did not take offense at me." So, 100% human, but I love this. He was also 100% success. And that's what he's talking about in the rest of this passage. And I think about my own life. I know I'm 100% human, and I know I fall short of the glory of God. And I know that my tendency is to run out of gas rather than be strengthened by grace. When the messengers of John had left, so his disciples went back, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Why did you go out there and get baptized anyway?" Because a lot of those people now were following Jesus. "A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet." "A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" And I wish John the Baptist could have heard this part. He probably had to wait to get to heaven to hear this, because Jesus didn't send this back with the disciples, because John wasn't done with his race. I would have thought this would have been very comforting. "I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Wow. Think about that. Think about that. Let's read it again. "I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than these." When all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, interesting, tax gatherers, why does he pop that in there? When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Really? It was the tax collectors that recognized that they needed to repent? But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So, for me, my time in looking at John the Baptist this week, as I was thinking about his story and I was looking at the different challenges that he faced, I just tried to bring it over into my own life. And I tried to look at the fact that, you know, I acknowledge the fact that all flesh is grass. I get that more and more every year as life unfolds, so I get that. I understand that John was great in the kingdom of heaven, but the least is greater than John. Why is that? Because God is building something that started out with the faith of John the Baptist, at least this segment of it, as it came into the Gospels, and he built the ministry of Jesus on top of it, and he built the ministry of the apostles, and then there's all of us that are built upon this foundation. And we're following the same example. I mean, didn't you have to repent? Didn't you have to turn and turn toward? When that happened, it changed your life, right? Because you were looking at something that was totally foreign to you until God gave you the ability to see it. And once you had done that, what have you tried to do the best of your ability? You've tried to walk your journey. You have tried to finish your course and to keep the faith. And I look at that and I go, I can accept my 100% humanity, but I also recognize the reality of what my success is. And my success is in decreasing so that he can increase. And I just would posit that to you today and give you a couple of minutes till the kids come back just to pray about that. You know, what is that? I know what that means for me. I knew what it meant this morning when I woke up because the force was not strong within me this morning when I woke up. And I know what that means for me. Day by day, I ask that question. What does it mean for me to decrease? And I try to think about not only my brother John the Baptist, but I also try to think about my brothers and sisters around the world that are seeing themselves decrease so that he can increase. So let's take a couple minutes and pray.